Continuing our series today, Under Construction, looking at the book of Nehemiah and the various lessons that we've been able to learn from it about courage and about prayer and all the amazing things that we have learned. And today we're going to circle back around because a couple of weeks we talked about opposition. Now you would think... What's making the crackling noise? We're still good? Okay. You would think that once you had some opposition and that was kind of had sorted itself through, that you'd be done with it. But the reality is that opposition can circle back around and keep coming back up and keep coming back up and keep coming back up. And that's what happens with the story of Nehemiah. Even though they went through the opposition and we looked at the different principles a couple of weeks ago and we saw how effective and how powerful that was and they were able to stand up and strategize and work together as a team and it was incredible and they got the walls almost done is where we're going to pick up today. And you would think, okay, now the walls are done. Everything's looking pretty good. Now opposition should stop. But it doesn't. It keeps on going. And it gets even a little bit worse to a certain extent and gets a little bit even more personal today as well, too. And so if you'd like to follow along, we're just going to dive right in. We've got a bit of reading to do this morning. We're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 6, where we left off last week. We did chapter 5 last week. And today we're going to read from chapter 6, verses 1 and following. I'm reading from the NIV. You can follow in your Bible or you can look on the screen on this as well. So verse 1, when word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, this is Nehemiah talking, and that not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. So the walls are done. The only thing left to be done is to basically put the doors in these big massive gates. So they're just about finished. And Nehemiah gets this message, come meet with me. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times. They sent this message, the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. You know what a seal is? In the Old Testament times, when a king or an important person was sending a letter and they wanted their authority, their stamp on it, they would stamp it so that you could trace back who wrote the letter. So this guy's not stupid. He sends his threatening letters, we're going to see in a minute, but doesn't put his seal on it. In which it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become king. Remember where Nehemiah came from, in the service of the king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. This is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. So he's lying. And he's trying to manipulate Nehemiah to get him to come out and meet him. I sent him this message. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're just making it up all in your head. I love his like short answer, right? Like basically you're crazy. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. We're going to come back to that later, but we came back to it a couple weeks ago, almost every week, actually. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shema, son of Delilah, the son of Methabel, who was shut up in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the doors because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you. More opposition. This time, even inside the walls. But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. I mean, this is really personal. Now they're hiring people inside the city to try and get rid of Nehemiah. Talk about opposition. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Obadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed in the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. You got to almost kind of feel sorry for Nehemiah. I mean, this poor guy is just trying to do God's work. He's just trying to rebuild the walls. He's just trying to make the city a safe place for his people again. And everyone around him is going crazy. Even the prophets and the people inside the walls, they're getting hired and they're trying to do the same thing. They're trying to get rid of Nehemiah. He's facing this opposition again. And this is like at the end when it's almost all done. You would think at the end of the task that you had done, the people would just give up. Okay, I guess the walls are finished. I guess it's over. I guess we're done. But no. And they get personal and they're lying about him and trying to say that he's trying to make himself king. And then they're hiring prophets and priests and leaders to go behind him and try and take him out. I mean, it's crazy. But this is what's going on. And for us nowadays, you might find yourself in a situation at some point at work or in your families or in your neighborhood where people do the same thing. Or they lie or they manipulate or they talk behind your back or they try and get other people to say things that you said that you didn't say. And it can become really personal, really tough, and quite a struggle. And often the closer we are to these people, the more it hurts. And the more self-control, and the more prayer, and the more as the principles that we're going to see this morning, we need to use to apply to our life. So what does this mean to us today? Well, as we work out God's plan, as we do God's calling, it's interesting that it just seems to get more intense and the opposition can get more powerful. And so here's a couple of principles to follow up on the message that we talked about a couple of weeks ago of what do you do when you face these opposition? What do you do when opposition doesn't go away? Because a couple of weeks ago, we had some principles about prayer and strategizing and coming up with a strategy. And we talked about, and then I've done all that, but it didn't go away. So now what? So now there's some principles here that when plan A doesn't work, and you've prayed and you've strategized and you've thought about how to handle the situation and you've loved them and you've done all the things that you're supposed to do, but the opposition doesn't go away, what's plan B? Or what's the follow-up? Well, here's just a couple things that I think we can learn from Nehemiah. First of all, stay focused. Stay focused. Because it's so easy to let gossip and lies and intimidation hinder the call of God on your life, to sidetrack you. You get offended or you get upset, and all of a sudden you're focusing on all that junk rather than what God has called you to do. In Nehemiah's case, it was rebuilding the walls and getting these gates ready and getting these doors ready. And all these little voices around him were saying, don't do it or you're going to get killed or somebody's coming after you. You're trying to be king. And these lies and this gossip, and they can distract you so easily from what God has called you and asked you to do. And in order to not succumb to that temptation, stay focused. Stay focused. Cell phones. The city of Selberts in Austria is implementing some creative measures to protect the public from some oblivious pedestrians that are always staring at their smartphones. This has become a huge issue. The city's Board for Traffic, KFC, said that nearly 40% of injured pedestrians that are involved in accidents were injured because they were distracted by cell phones. 40%. Pedestrians are involved in more accidents in the city than anywhere else on the streets, including cyclists, moped drivers, and car drivers. So their solution to these smartphone zombies, they call them, as they've been referred to, is, get this, they just signed a law that bans pedestrians from looking at their smartphones while crossing the street. That's a good start. The KFV in Austria has a more novel way of dealing with the issue with distracted pedestrians. They're installing large airbags around the posts. So that if you walk into a post, I guess the airbag's going to go off. That'll wake you up, wouldn't it? I mean, it's crazy. But our phones do this to us, don't they? They distract us and keep us busy. We're paying attention to them rather than paying attention to the things around us. And sometimes the opposition is the same way. There's so many voices vying for our attention and trying to get us to go down that path or trying to get us to go down that rabbit hole. Rather than staying focused on the call that God has placed in your life to love people, to be His hands and feet, to be a reflection of God's nature and character as we saw last week. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 in the New Testament, later on in the Bible, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders," everything, "and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race that's marked out for us." Now, if you're going to run a race, you better be focused. I'm not much of a runner. I'm not tall enough. But I remember doing track and field when I was a kid, and it was crazy because you would have to stay so focused and you'd have to do so much training. And I remember running through forests and running through fields and running through all kinds of things. And if you weren't paying attention when you got in some of these long 4 or 5 kilometer races that you were running, they weren't always clearly marked. And so you had to not just be running and focusing on the running, but you actually had to focus also, okay, where are the people going? Where are the stations? Because if you didn't, you could be running down the forest and go the wrong way and get totally lost. Staying focused is so critical in our Christian faith, in our Christian life. Focused on the calling that God, the unique one that He's given you and I. And Nehemiah is so good at it. He just pushes it off. They're not even long letters. They're not even long prayers. God, deal with them. Oh, you guys are idiots. Send it off. I mean, He doesn't even give them much time because Nehemiah is focused on finishing the job that God had given him to do. The second thing that Nehemiah does, and it comes up here 3 times, is Nehemiah just keeps praying. God, you deal with it. God, you look after it. God, you pray against them. Nehemiah, just as we've seen over the last couple weeks, he just automatically, whenever there's opposition, good or bad, or anything's going wrong, he's got any questions, he's standing in front of the king, he automatically, straight, first thing he does is he prays. And it's when you look at the book of Nehemiah and you read through it, it's really easy to not see that and to miss it. But it's so critical, and it's critical for our lives as well, too, that regardless of what's going on, regardless of what opposition, what people are saying about us, what gossip or slander or malice is going on in the world around us against us, to keep coming back to God, staying focused, but also to keep continually praying. Abraham Lincoln said, "I have been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." If you get to a point where the opposition is so intense and people are so mean or things are so cruel or the issues that you're facing are so huge, you don't know where to go, that's a good spot to be if you're in the center of God's will. You go to Him in prayer. Craig Larson shares this story about the power of prayer. He says, "Last night a woman in his church told how God had given her success on a large important project at work. She's a website architect working for a big downtown bank. She was hired specifically to upgrade the site's interface for those with disabilities. But everyone with whom she had directly worked told her, 'You can't do this. You're going to fail. You don't have the necessary intelligence for this.' And she agreed. She didn't know how to do it. No one knew how to do what the bank was asking. One technician told her that she could not do it even in a year, part of what the company was asking her that had to be done in 6 months. These were uncharted waters. She feared what would happen if she failed, that she would lose her job, that people would talk behind her back, and then she'd have to move away. So she called out to God all day long, every day. She prayed fervently over every detail, every web page, every line of code. She literally wept and prayed. She felt small and vulnerable, but she also had a fierce conviction that God was great enough to help her with an impossible job. She kept crying out to God day after day, planning functionalities, writing code, telling her dream developers what to do. Day after day, she received wisdom from one piece of the project after another. Every step and idea was a discovery. Week after week, one piece, one page, one functionality of the website after another came together. Months passed and the progress continued. The hand of God was upon her and He blessed her entire team. With a deadline approaching, they were ready to release their work. They were ready to go live approximately... They were ready to go live with approximately 80 new web pages of cutting work technology. On the day of the release, they discovered one minor problem, just one easy bug to fix. But everything worked flawlessly. Even in our jobs, even something that we might think is insignificant, whereas our work is our worship to God, we can go to God in prayer and ignore the voices that are saying, you're not going to do it, you're going to fail, things are going to go the way, and people that are jealous even if you do succeed, because they don't like that either. If you stay focused and you submit everything to God in prayer as you work through it, it's amazing to watch how God can move inside us and do incredible and amazing things. The third thing that it calls us to do, or that Nehemiah was as a person, was that he was discerning. Now, what's discernment? Discernment is kind of this, don't use it very many other places outside the church. We talk about the spirit of discernment in the New Testament. And discernment is taking knowledge and wisdom and being able to look at the world around you and listen to God's voice and see things the way that many other people don't see. It's like a second layer to what's going on in life. It's the spiritual level that many people in the society around us, many friends and family that don't follow Jesus Christ, they don't understand this piece of the puzzle because they don't have it. Because you need God's Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you to give you this understanding sometimes that's beyond what everybody else sees. But Nehemiah is like that. He sees beyond what's going on. He sees what's going beyond all their enemies that are trying to discourage him and oppose what's going on. He sees past all that. He sees past the prophet who came to him and said, hey, come on, let's go to the temple. Let's hide. And somehow, he was discerning enough to know that's not what I'm supposed to do. Now, how you put your finger on that, I don't know. A, because I wasn't there. But B, because that's an intuitive thing. It was because God's Spirit was with Jeremiah, because he was focused, because he was praying, because he was following God, he knew. He knew that he wasn't supposed to do that. And the only way that he knew was because he was discerning, which is a gift that God gives followers that follow him. And so he knew, hey, that's not a good plan. And also, as you get near the end of the chapter, when he lists some of the other prophets and the woman that was prophesying against them, he knew that these people were off kilter. He knew that they weren't in line with God's will and plan and what was going on. And he knew that because he was discerning. And so sometimes in life, when you get yourself in a situation and things are difficult and you don't have any answers and you don't know what's going on and the opposition's intense, you know what you can pray for? Yeah. Father, give me a discerning heart, discerning eyes, discerning ears, because I don't know what's going on here. I know there's something funky. I know there's opposition here. I know something's not quite right. I know I'm supposed to be focused in on this task, but I don't know what's going on, and I don't know which fork to go in the road. I'm struggling. Holy Spirit, Jesus, that spirit of discernment that lives inside of me, help me make the good decision. Help me make the wise decision. Help me be discerning of what is really going on here. Because I don't know. I'm not sure. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 125, David, who wrote all the Psalms, said this, I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand you, your laws, your statutes. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, so God said to them, since you have asked for this and not long life or wealth for yourself, you have not asked for the death of your enemies. This is when King Solomon, one of Israel's third king, God comes and says, you can have anything that you want. Just ask it. And God says, because you didn't ask for money or wealth or power, but you asked for discernment. And he gives it all to him. In Philippians, in the New Testament, in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, it says this, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth and insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Jesus Christ. Kind of see the theme in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? And it doesn't come naturally. It's not something that you can manufacture. It's something that comes out of your relationship with Jesus Christ, out of your relationship with God, through His Holy Spirit that lives and dwells inside of us. So when you keep facing that opposition, when things keep going and it's like, ah, come on, I'm just about done. Why do I have this opposition? And there's people that are calling me and saying this, and I'm not quite sure because maybe they are right, and maybe I'm just out in left field somewhere. Maybe I should just calm down. Maybe I should just wave the white flag and wait 6 months before I do this, what I know I'm supposed to do. Or you fill in the blank, whatever it is. Pray for discernment. Pray for discernment. And lastly, watch out for compromises. Watch out for compromises. There were still enemies. There were still leaders in Israel. Despite everything that had gone on, despite being exiled from their country, despite the wall being rebuilt, despite the Nehemiah was back, despite the obvious results that God was doing something incredible, there were still leaders that were willing to compromise and sell themselves out to the enemy, to be used by the enemy to lie and to cheat and to try and distract Nehemiah, to be used by the enemy to try and stop what God was clearly doing for His people. They were compromising, and they were supposed to be the people that were going to be receiving the blessing when the walls and the gates and everything were up. Like, why would you shoot yourself in the foot? Because that's literally what they're doing. But they were compromising. They were compromising. Some of you might remember this because you're old enough, and I've seen some of them on YouTube, but remember Candid Camera when it first came out? 1948. So they used to do these experiments, and some of them were hilarious, where they would use an elevator and just using psychology and peer pressure to see how people would react. And in one of these episodes, they do this. It's called Face the Rears, the episode. And what they do is they have an unsuspecting person board an elevator who naturally turns around to face the front of the elevator. That's when three actors enter the elevator and face the rear. So you have one person who just walks in and, you know, that's what I would normally do. You go, you turn in, the door's right there, and there's the buttons right there, right? So as you're standing there, you've just gotten in, three actors come in, and they're standing this way. Wouldn't that be weird? If you've ever seen it, it's hilarious. And it creates some tension, some anxiety, because the person's like, well, what? Listen, to turn or not to turn. Finally, then a fourth actor enters the elevator and faces the rear. Without exception, the person facing front would always turn and face the rear. Without exception. The social influence exerted by those facing the rear was too overwhelming for that person to remain the only one facing the front. Watch out for compromise. Even when you know those other four idiots are looking at a wall. I'm going to stand where I'm supposed to stand. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to do the smart thing, the common sense thing, what God has called me to do. Don't compromise. Because Nehemiah didn't. And because he didn't compromise, he was able to finish the task that God had given him in a miraculous 52 days. Incredible. And so what does this mean for you and I this week? Well, here's a couple of questions to ask ourselves or applications, and they're pretty obvious. But the first one is stay focused. Even when everything around us is trying to distract us, and I'll tell you, in our day and age, I think one of the biggest gods, one of the greatest things that's destroying our civilization is the distractions. We are so distracted by our cell phones and our media and entertained to death and just trying to exist and everything that's going on, and that we are actually missing what really matters in life. And so are you focused? As a Christian, as a follower of Jesus Christ, whatever's going on in your life, good, bad, great, direct opposition right now or opposition you see coming, or in a good time, a peaceful time, wherever you are, whatever stage of life you're in, stay focused on God. Pray. Always. Without ceasing, the New Testament tells us. Whenever you got a question, whenever you have a praise report, whenever you're thankful for something, pray. Our conversation with God should be endless and always. keep praying. Even when you're in the ditch digging. Even when you're in a tree climbing and picking apples. Even when you're going for a walk in the park. Even when you're driving down the road. Even when you're standing in a grocery store with the people in front of you and behind of you. Keep praying. Pray for them. Pray for discernment. Be discerning. As Solomon and many other people have prayed and asked for throughout the Bible, ask God, beg God for a discerning heart. Allow Him to use your life to see things that others don't see because you're connected to Him. Because His Spirit lives and dwells inside of you. And lastly, watch out for compromise. There's plenty of it. There's plenty of people, even in the church, that are so willing to compromise in God's Word, how God asks us to live, what God asks us to be or who to be. And God wants to be the number one thing in our life. So that whatever task He's given us, we can fulfill and complete just like Nehemiah. One of the greatest examples of all of these principles that we've seen over the last 4 or 5 weeks is Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ came and He died on a cross for our sin because He knew that we couldn't pay the debt that was needed for our sins to be forgiven. Jews this week just celebrated Yom Kippur, which is a day of atonement, which is supposed to be the day where you ask God to forgive you of your sins. But the problem with Judaism is they don't have a sacrificial system anymore, so they have no way of really having their sins atoned for. And Jesus knew that thousands of years ago. God knew that thousands of years ago. He knew that the temple would be destroyed. He knew that the sacrifices would stop. And Jesus came before all of that happened, 7 years after He came. And He came to die and to take the place of that sacrificial lamb for our sin. In all of Jesus' examples, he had, as God, was so discerning. And even as God Himself, He still spent time in prayer many times. He went out to the wilderness for 40 days to pray and to be with God. On the night of His crucifixion, when He was going to die the next day, where do we find Jesus? We find Him with the disciples praying. Jesus, who had all the privilege and all of the temptation to compromise, could have very easily done so. To avoid the pain, to avoid the struggle, to avoid what He was going to do, but He didn't compromise. He stayed focused, and He went to the cross, and He died for you and me. And so on Thanksgiving, the most precious thing we have to give thanks for is Jesus Himself. And so we thought it would be fitting today to take these emblems and to put all of our attention, all of our focus, not on the family, not on the food, not on the treats, not on everything that's going to go on in the next couple of days, but to focus on Jesus Christ and to give Him thanks for what He's done for us. Because it's only through Him that we can have discernment. It's only through Him that we can have somebody to pray through. It's only through Jesus' strength that we can stay focused. And it's only through Him that we can find the strength not to compromise. And so we come to this table this morning, and we take this piece of bread, and we take this juice, and we do this to remember what Jesus has done for us, for His love, for His sacrifice, so that we could know Him, so that we could be forgiven and free. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that we can learn so many powerful stories through the life of Nehemiah. What an amazing example of a man who loved You and followed You, stayed focused, didn't compromise, kept on praying no matter what the situation was. to finish the task that you had given him. We thank you that we can learn from him and his story. We thank you that you have installed within us your Holy Spirit, that we can have discernment and strength, that we have somebody to talk to pray to, and it's you. And so this morning, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for your body that was broken and beaten and whipped and bruised and bled for us, for all of our sin, for everything we've done wrong and thought. We thank you for your blood, as barbaric as it sounds, that was shed so that our lives could be bought, so that we could be new, born again, and new creations. These things we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. As we sing a song this morning, we're going to serve you the emblems. And so if you want to come out of your seats and come down the middle, take your juice and take your cup, and then go back to your seat. And then when everybody has it and everybody's served, we're going to take communion together. So leaders, if you want to come up and serve, and just come in your own time. Lord, I come. I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you.